You are doing a lot of scripture reading, but don't believe there is a Christian who should get tired of reading God's Word. Today we're looking at the whole chapter, Joshua 23, reading verses 1 through 16. Let us begin. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by you. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this land, good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. May God bless his words of truth to our hearts. Reflections and reminders from a dying man, Joshua 23. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many rags-to-riches stories that show the power of perspiration and perseverance. I'm sure you like those stories. But the Christian story, your story, was quite different. Yes, you were in rags, walking alone as a slave of the devil, heading to hell, singing as you went along. You had no desire to please God. Even your good works were like filthy rags. But then someone came out of pure love and rescued you. That's the atonement that we heard already about today. He gave you a new heart, a new record, a new life. He gave you the hope of heaven and everything you need before you get there. But having been raised from the mud to the mountain, What keeps you from going back to the muck and the mire? What makes you serve God faithfully? You must learn to reflect on the greatness of your rescue and the goodness of your rescuer. This is what will save you from returning back to the mud of your previous life. And this is what you will hear about today from God's Word. For indeed, Joshua's story is your story. The Jews are yours. They are your family. Our headings are two today: Joshua's reflections on Israel's redemptive past, and then second, Joshua's reminders of how Israel were to live in the future. Reflecting on the past tells you how you should live in the future. Our goals are that you will reflect on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, and that you then, enabled by His Word and Spirit, will stay on the right path and even invite others to join in this family. Joshua's reflections on Israel's redemptive past. Joshua knew that most people would trust the testimony of an old dying man. The age is helpful. There's experience. And I remember President Ronald Reagan was running for president at one time. When he preempted concerns about his age, people were saying he's too old, he can't do anything. And he quickly turned it on Walter Mondale, who was the opponent. And he said, I know this man is inexperienced and I wouldn't hold that against him, but I want to tell you about myself. And what he did there was neutralize the foolishness of youth thinking, we know everything, you're too old. And he says, no, wait a minute. I might be old, but that's experience. You can count on that. And that's what Joshua's doing. He's old now, and he's reflecting on the historic work of the Lord for the benefit of the Lord's people. Joshua reflected on God's redemptive work with the goal of encouraging Israel to stay close to God. And notice, like a good man, Joshua does not try to take even a shred of credit for what God did. He starts off with pointing them to the work of the Lord. That's how you know a godly man. Earlier, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, together, the Lord your God, who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This is the work of the Lord. God will fight. Now, they had the sword in their hands, but it was God who was fighting. Now, this is why we must sing. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. We are reminding ourselves of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is why we should sing, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show where you brought me from and where I could have been. That's what Joshua's doing here. And this is why you need to teach your children to sing and to memorize the words of Scripture so they will recall it to mind. Isn't that what Jesus did when He was tempted by the devil? He didn't say, well, I better go consult my priest in the temple. Rather, He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's the reminder of what God has done. That's why you want your children to keep their salvation in mind, so they would not ever forget and wander away from the Lord. Now, what work did God do in particular that Joshua spoke of in our text? What work did God do for Israel? Gave them that rest, that work which they needed to continually remind their children. First of all, God fought for Israel and destroyed their enemies. God broke the bonds of slavery in Egypt and redeemed Israel. He destroyed the enemies along the desert who tried to hinder them from moving along that journey. He destroyed Jericho, Ai, Bethel, the first five kings that came together, then the great confederacy. He leveled them all, either directly with weapons or putting hail from above and fire to destroy the enemy. Then God gave Israel the land of Canaan after He captured their enemies. And that place of Canaan wasn't some tiny sliver of land like Israel has today. It went from the Euphrates on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. from Lebanon in the north down to Egypt in the south. What's this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Like Israel, your salvation, your redemption was totally the work of God. You were in bondage, weary and heavy laden, spiritual bondage, bondage to your will and the devil's will. But God rescued you when he bound the devil when Jesus died on the cross. And now the Lord says, I am with you always. I'm your present help in time of trouble. Now there's a little bit of a difference, of course, it's not exactly the same. The difference with Joshua is that he announced temporary rest. And where was he? He was at Shiloh. And that was only temporary rest in the land of Canaan. This was just simply the picture of what would come after. It's the beautiful thing. Why did he go to Shiloh? Why did he choose Shiloh? Because Shiloh was a name for Jesus. He was the one who truly gives us rest. He gives the world inner peace. He gives the world ultimate peace. He gives the world eternal peace. All the more reason we should praise him. All the more reason we should stay close to him, because he's the means of greater riches than Israel ever had. And doesn't this remind you of preaching what Joshua was doing? This reminder, this constant reminder of what Christ has done. And isn't that what good preaching is? It's always pointing you to the work of Jesus Christ. He is your Redeemer. He is the means of peace, and therefore you will worship him more. If you come to church and all you hear are moral lessons, here are 5 steps to a happy home, and 6 steps to a happy wife, and you know all the different numbers that they will throw out, and there's nothing about the work of Christ, you can't believe with the same zeal. If you don't see that disparity, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the work of Christ, if that doesn't come out in the sermon, you will leave unsatisfied. And that's why you gather regularly, weekly, to hear that preaching, the details and the work of Jesus Christ repeated, explained, applied. And brothers and sisters, you should never get tired of hearing that. Some people like to go to church because it's like a performance. The minister stands up and he's got so many jokes. The place is all set up nicely. You've got the snacks, everything in place. And it's sort of like a social event. And if you don't have that, then preaching kind of gets boring after a while. The truth is, though, this is what really matters. The work of Jesus Christ and his salvation to you. So don't miss preaching. Then Joshua also reflected not just on the past. Joshua then went to the future. He reflected on what God would do for the future. By the way, and this is a motivation as well. He's saying, look, God will bless you in the land. You see the remaining enemies that are there in Canaan? Those that God is using right now to babysit the land until you are ready for it, and such is the greatness of God, he's saying God will remove them as well. And then God will give you the whole land. And God will be with you. He will lead you in the darkest path. The difficult days that might be ahead, he will always be with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. What a blessing. What a blessing. So he tells them in terms of his own reflections of what God did in the past and what God will do for them in the future. How he would expel those people who were there. And God will be their God and they would be his people. But after telling them of all those wonderful things that God did for them, we then come to the second point. Joshua's reminders of how Israel were to live in the future. And this is when it really gets interesting. Look at the very first line, verse 6. Therefore be courageous. And some people like to look at that and say, yeah, you must be brave, you must be brave. But look at what this is. Joshua reminded Israel to be courageous in the future, courageous to obey the law of God. So easy to take that out of context and miss the point. Joshua did not start by telling them to have great courage to fight their enemies, as important as that was. Why? Why did Joshua urge Israel to be courageous to obey the law? speaking here of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, Joshua knew that if God's law was in man's heart, he would be focused on the glory of God and in serving the needs of his family. Law 1 through 4, how to worship God, how to serve God. Law 5 through 10, how to serve your neighbor. So God went to the heart of the matter, so to speak. See, sometimes a man fights in war because he feels ashamed. He has to go because others are going. Sometimes he fights in war for money, like a mercenary might. Sometimes he fights in war for glory for himself, and he's hailed as a war hero. But if you're fighting according to God's law, you're fighting for love of others. You're fighting for the love of God, and you're fighting for the love of your neighbor. It changes the way you fight. And that's why Joshua threw before them very importantly, you have to fight with courage, because that's not the natural thing of man. The natural thing is to fight for our glory. And he's saying, no, you have to fight. You have to have courage to obey the law. You have to have courage to love your neighbor. The truth is, sometimes you think of your spouse, or you think of your children or your neighbor, and you think, they're not very, I'm not sure how much I want to fight for them. Even your country. Or, what does God call you then to do? He says you've got to love them. And it takes courage to do that. He wanted them to focus on what was before them, pleasing Christ. Their eyes were not to wander to their own things that would lure them away. And it's very easy to obey the law because of your own personal benefits and rewards. But you must focus on Christ. You're not to be drawn to the things on the side, but to focus on the prize that is set before you, which is to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, how is man able to do so? And that's where you see the implication of what Joshua was saying. He wasn't telling them simply, you must have courage to obey the law. Without the context, how are you able to obey the law and to do it courageously? Man must have faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith, you cannot obey the law. But when one has faith, he's focused on the honor of Christ. Remember, catechism question reminds us that for us to do a good work, it has to be done from faith in Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and according to the law of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of when you have faith, you will obey the law. When you have faith, you can move mountains, the Bible says. You can fight a giant. You will not balk at a lion. When one has faith, fear is removed from him. He's not afraid to fight. Especially when you have to deal with that enemy that is within. You will be able to overcome that fear and fight. No one can obey God's law without true faith. Yes, though the devil is limited, he will try to destroy faith, the faith of children of light. Read already, he's a roaring lion, but he's also an angel of light. The devil would love to neutralize your faith, but when your faith is strong, you're as bold as a lion. You won't care about the pressures that come from your university professor. You wouldn't worry about the pressure that comes from an unbelieving co-worker or a spouse. If you only have a sense of morality but no faith, you will easily be taken prisoner, because morality changes with who the God is. But when you have that faith, and you know that faith is expressed in obeying the law, God will give you the courage to say, no, thus says the Lord. You might say that, but God's word is in conflict with your word, and I will trust his word over yours any day. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? In our society, sometimes you almost like want to apologize for what you believe as a Christian. To live a pure life, to not commit adultery, that's why you need courage. And that courage starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what would happen if Israel did not have the courage to obey God's law? If they lacked faith, Joshua also told them that. You see, he always told them the positive, but he also said, what happens if you don't do this? If you don't have courage to stand up. He says, their enemies that remained in Canaan, those who were babysitting the land for them, would absorb them. What an interesting way to describe them, this. They would be literally absorbed by the people of Canaan. Their eyes would wander among the Canaanites, and how would that absorption take place? They would intermarry with them. Weak marriages are underlined because they are so critical for the existence of the church. You understand why I talk so much about being careful about those, even marrying Christians with weak doctrines, and certainly not marrying Christians with who are not marrying people outside of the faith. How important that is to really having a strong church. What would happen? They'd be absorbed. Rarely you would find someone who is a Christian marrying a non-Christian continuing strong in the faith. Rarely. More often than not, they're influenced by the unbeliever. And Joshua was telling them, look, when you marry them, you'll start to worship their gods. Why? Because worshiping idols is easy. What God tells us to do here is not easy. He tells us to die to ourselves. You follow what the people who are Muslims say. Well, here's what God requires. You need to do. And here's the Bible says, no, it starts with a suppressing of your own desires. A killing of your desires. Complete revolution in your life. It tells you, you have to be absolutely, totally dependent upon God. And then you are able to live for Him. It goes against the very nature, our very core of our desires. Whereas, you go with somebody and marry them, if they worship idols, what do the idols know? If you worship them or not, who cares? Most of these religions, you go to India, they'll pour some milk on their god during the daytime, or some butter, some thing, they'll feed their god something, and all's well and good. And that's why there's this danger. And if you're around people who will pull you that way, guess what will happen? And then what's the consequence? Joshua said, if you continue that way, the Lord will ultimately destroy you. He will drive you out from this land. Not only will you be absorbed by them, but then He will drive you out from this land. He will purify this land, and He will get this land to the point where there will be true worship again. The first thing, of course, that goes is Sabbath worship. And when Sabbath worship goes, corruption takes place. So He says, I'll make this land have rest. Remember 70 years of Babylonian captivity? What was the reason for that? The Lord says, I'm going to get my Sabbath rest. That's why that 70 was there. Even before that, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and took the 10.5 tribes into captivity. Spread them all over the place, just as Joshua had warned them. You know, he had gone back and reflected on God's goodness in the past. He reflected and spoke about what God would do in the future. And then he warned them. He said, this is how you should live. But if you don't, this is what will happen. And exactly as Joshua said, so it did happen. Do you see how serious a warning this is for today? Intermarriages with those of false religions are a trap that will squeeze the life out of you. Even so, even more, marrying Christians who are weak will make you weak, will make you sick, will make you ineffective. It's important to marry people who have similar doctrines, high standard of doctrines as you. Look at God's warning in Psalm 16, verse 4. Together, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names on my lips. Those who hasten after another God. God wants nothing to do with them. He doesn't want dual worship. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He will not share his honor with anyone. Some people like to say, well, he has his God, I have mine. And we'll sort of respect each other. But God doesn't respect idols. And God doesn't respect those who run after idols. And Joshua reminded them. He reminded Israel why they needed to be so, needed to courageously hold fast, to literally cleave to the Lord, to his God, and to worship. This is how they needed to live in the future. He says, you need to do it just as Jacob did. Remember that word of the wrestling that we looked at some time ago, of Jacob wrestling with Jesus? He was fighting with Jesus, and Jesus couldn't break his stubborn will until Jesus touched him, dislocated his hip, and then he started holding on. Positively, this is what we find in Genesis chapter 3. When God performed the first marriage, he says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This is not just some casual holding of hands. This is holding on with strength that he gives you. And that's how you are called to hold on to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord, and you will receive his blessing. Then Joshua reminded Israel what covenant God did for them in the past, how he drove out their enemies in verse 9. And then how God would use them for one man to chase 1,000. What a blessing. We read in, and we memorized this part, we read this earlier, of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, what God did to their enemies. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, together. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a promise. What a blessing. It was the Lord that had given them everything that they had. And he wanted them to remember that. And you notice he comes back to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses wrote verse 10 through 12 together. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget. Joshua reminded Israel what God had promised them, that they would gain the victory over the enemies in the future, and they won't be afraid. And isn't this the same today? If you hold on to God's promise, you will be courageous to serve him, even in the midst of social decay. And then back to verse 14. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Joshua reminded Israel that God never failed to do what he had promised. Who can say this about anyone? Even the godliest Christian failed. As a husband, I'm aware of my own failures. How many times you promise to do something, you forget. Or you don't want to do it, or you change your mind. But here, Joshua points and says, look, God has never failed. He never said, I never failed you. He said, God has never failed to do what he has promised. You see how this incentivizes you remaining faithful? You know this one has never, ever let you down. He will always be there. He wanted to strengthen their faith so they'll continue to serve him. And then in the last few verses, verses 15 and 16, after assuring them of the sweetness of God's provision and God's promises, sadly, Joshua predicted that if Israel fell away from faithfulness and fell into folly, that God would quickly destroy them. That falling away started immediately after Joshua's death. They did not heed Joshua's warning to avoid idolatry, and they neglected their only hope. Like a child, they were quick to remind God of His promises to them. Lord, You promised us the land. Lord, You promised us wells that we did not dig. God, You promised us vineyards we didn't plant. But they did not want the other promise. You know, that's how children are. They'll remember and say, "You promise, You promise, You promise. It's ice cream," and then they don't want those other kinds of promises. You say, if you don't do that, you know what will happen. And when it's time for those promises, oh, we don't remember those promises, do we? But God does. He remembers those promises. We call them threats because there's a sanction attached to them. But God will keep those promises as well. And when Israel strayed, God fulfilled His promise to them and spit them out of the land. See why this is important? Somehow we think in North America, because we have a godly heritage, that it will keep us going through all the trials and things will be okay. And then we can sort of live how we want because we've been blessed. We've been blessed with great wealth. We've been blessed with peace and prosperity for many years. But we can't go on fumes. We have to return to a faithful Savior. We have to see how important it is and that we have the courage to obey God's law in a land that is moving farther and farther away from God. Canada will not escape judgment if we ignore God's salvation. Like Joshua said, the church must be faithful to avoid judgment. We must take our eyes off of the lures of this world and hold on to God's promises. What were the promises that pulled them? What were the lures that pulled them away? The women that pulled them away. And then they joined and went after the idols of the nations because that was easy. And we think, well, I'm not going to worship any idol. Nobody will make me worship idols. Well, we got lots of idols. Some of them have four wheels. Some of them have very nice foundations. Some of them have a lot of degrees mentioned on them. We have our idols all the same, and those things can pull us away from serving the Lord. And the end is just the same. But remember God's promises. God's promises are essential to life. Let's conclude. The aged Joshua reflected on the past and pointed out the redemptive work of God, how He provided and protected His people and gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. Then Joshua reminded the people what their responsibilities were in order to continue to enjoy the blessings of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, learn to take the time to reflect on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Learn to do so regularly. You learn this from listening carefully to preaching and receiving the sacraments. When you reflect on what your former condition was and what God did for you in Christ, it will cause you to be careful how you live because you realize you don't belong to yourself. You belong to your faithful Savior. When you're tempted to stray from the truth, to steal, to ignore worship, to commit adultery, to covet, to misuse God's name, to tell a lie, you will remember what God has done for you. You will remember your unworthiness. Then you will be ashamed of the thought of sinning against God, and you will return to faithful service to the Lord. Reflecting on your salvation is work, but it is good work. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you have nothing to which you can look back, except to confirm how shamefully sinful you are. But today you can look to Christ and let His punishment be counted as yours. And then you can have a future with hope. Let us pray.